Our text for this, our text for this morning's message is from Galatians 4, the same portion that we use for our call to worship. And I'll be preaching from verses 21 through 31. Galatians chapter 4, 21 to 31. Once again, taking a little digression from our series in the Gospel of Mark in honor of Mother's Day. And as you see from your outline in your bulletin, I've entitled the message, Who's Your Mama? Galatians chapter 4, 22 to 31. Let's ask God's blessing before I read and then expound upon this portion of His Word. Heavenly Father, as we thank you for the mothers that each of us have had, we turn now to a portion of your word where your inspired messenger uses motherhood to illustrate great spiritual truths for our profit. We pray that you would open our eyes to understand your word, that we would derive great benefit from it, and Father, that we would be built up in that faith once for all delivered to the saints. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the word of God from Galatians chapter 4. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondswoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. The one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit makes known his love to us, to his people, in several ways in Scripture. He uses several forms, several illustrations, we might say. He is our Creator, and therefore he is our Father. He is our King. He is the husband of the church. He is the counselor. He is our incarnate kinsman redeemer. That is our great elder brother, the Lord Jesus. He is our shepherd. He is our comforter. In these many ways, God relates to his church. And the love of the elect church for him who first loved us is returned accordingly. We are the first fruits of his creatures. We are the bride of Christ, bone of his bone, and his joint heirs as members of his body. We are the sheep of his pasture. We are children of the King. Well, in this passage, we find the divine institution of motherhood being used by God to further teach us about our great salvation and how we are related to our God. In Revelation chapter 21, we see the city of which Paul speaks here in Galatians 4, the New Jerusalem, the Jerusalem above. We see it in Revelation coming down from heaven. And so it is coming down as the kingdom advances in this age, and it will come down as the dwelling place of God with his people forever in the age to come. The apostle proclaims here that we should count that city, that Jerusalem above, that New Jerusalem, as our spiritual mother. In order to see how the Spirit who inspired Paul, how he brought him to this, let's consider, briefly summarizing, the accounts in the book of Genesis of Isaac and Ishmael. You're perhaps familiar with the accounts. God had promised to Abraham that he would have an heir, that his descendants would be as the stars and as the sand by the seashore. But as time went on, God didn't give him an heir, and he was afraid that his servant Eleazar was going to inherit all that he had. And so Abraham, with Sarah's consent, took his handmaiden Hagar and begot his son Ishmael by her. In the case of Isaac, he was, as the scripture has said to us in this passage, the child of promise. God said to Abraham, no, Eleazar is not going to be your heir. You will have a son born of your own body, and I will establish my covenant with him. My purposes for the salvation of the world, my covenant purposes will go on through Isaac and through his descendants. He is your child of promise. And so that's the two things that the apostle has in mind as he gives us this symbolism. Your translation might say that this is an allegory. I read from the New King James, which says these things are symbolic. It's a figure. And in this type of symbolic language or allegory, people and things stand for or represent other people and things. Here's a couple of examples for you. The Lord Jesus said, I am the vine, my Father is the vine dresser. And then he goes on to say that we should abide in the vine. Well, of course, the Lord Jesus is not literally a flowering plant that grows on the ground and bears fruit, but he's using an allegory. When he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, the disciples themselves thought he spoke of earthly bread, but he didn't mean that at all. He meant the hypocrisy and lying of the Pharisees. You're perhaps familiar with that great Christian classic, Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, in which he uses allegory in a very powerful way, as he has characters such as the giant Despair and the Slough of Despond. And he very powerfully gets across in that book the account of what it means to walk in the ways of the Lord, to be a disciple of Christ in this world as we journey from the small gate to the final destination, crossing the river into the land of promise. And so in those two mothers, Sarah and Hagar, we have two mothers serving as allegorical symbols. Hagar stands for the Old Covenant of Sinai and its continual sacrifices, shedding the blood of animals. Sarah represents the new covenant of the Jerusalem above, which had a once for all sacrifice which shed Jesus' blood. Just as a little aside here before I continue the main thrust of my message, the fact that our salvation came through Jesus' death on the cross does not mean that his trial and execution were just. God brought our salvation about at the hands of wicked men doing a wicked deed. Doesn't mean that God approved what those men did, and likewise, he uses but does not approve of this relationship that our forefather in the faith, Abraham, had with his handmaiden, Hagar. Moving on, if we look back at verse 21, we see why Paul goes in to this allegorical teaching using the two mothers as symbols. He says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" You see, in the region of Galatia, it was a region in Asia Minor, there were several towns that would have been included in Galatia. Some of the other epistles are written to specific cities or towns. Galatia was an area. Apparently, there were these teachers who had come into the churches of Galatia, and they were teaching a very destructive, heretical doctrine. Namely, that Jesus wasn't enough. You still had to keep the law. You still had to be circumcised. You had to sort of come back into Judaism before you could be a real Christian. And this became known as the Judaizer heresy. Essentially, it's seeking to be justified through the law, trying to establish God's purposes according to the flesh. And isn't that exactly what Abraham and Sarah did when they went what we might call the Hagar route? And think of how their plan backfired. They said, well, God made this promise, but it doesn't seem to be happening. We got to do something. We have to make it happen ourselves. We have to do this in our own strength and use our own wisdom and fulfill God's word for him. It looks like he's not going to do it. How did it backfire on them? Oh, the grief that came through Ishmael to them and to succeeding generations. And let us take warning that a similar backfiring upon us will come if we would desire to be justified in the flesh. God has given us in Christ the way to be freely and perfectly justified forever without any works of the law. By works of the law, no flesh will be justified. And so Paul is combating this error, and he takes the two women from Genesis and he makes them into this allegory, this symbolic teaching of whether you're going to be free or in bondage, whether you're going to be of the bondwoman or the free woman, who is going to be your mother. So I want to unpack this allegory, this figure, this symbolic language about the two mothers with seven brief points, subpoints in my message of comparison. First of all, bondage versus freedom. The bondage of those born to the bondwoman, that is Hagar, and what she represents, exists because of the inability of the flesh, our nature, our lower nature, our fleshly being, as Paul uses that expression, to do what is holy and just and good. The fallen sin nature, the flesh, cannot do that. And so if we try to do it, we're only going to come into bondage. There's also the bondage that came about because of the Judaizing teaching and its abuse. It's not that God's covenant at Mount Sinai itself was bad. It's just that it was temporary and it pointed ahead to what was to come. And certainly God's eternal ethical standard, his law, is itself good. Romans 7:12, Paul, the same Paul, writes, "Therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good." In chapter 3 of Romans, he says, well, because of grace, do we just throw out the law? No, we uphold the law, he says. And writing to Timothy, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Ah, there's the rub. As the bard wrote into Hamlet's To Be or Not to Be speech, there's the rub. Their use of the law was itself lawless. The freedom of those born to the free woman exists because of the power of the gospel. The dynamite, the dunamis, the dynamite power of God unto salvation to accomplish what the flesh could not, cannot, and never will be able to do. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 36, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." And a little further on in our epistle to the Galatians, the apostle writes, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Second point of my comparison as we seek to expound upon this allegory of the two mothers: justice only versus mercy justly given. Justice only versus mercy justly given. If the bondwoman is your mother, you receive justice only. If the free woman is your mother, it is with you, as we read in James 2:13, mercy triumphs over judgment. This was even foreshadowed by the law itself and the actual appurtenances, the furnishings of the tabernacle. The mercy seat covered the ark containing the testimony, the law. So how does that work? Mercy triumphing over judgment. Does God just say, well, forget justice, I'm just going to show mercy? Well, that brings to my third point: perfect obedience versus imputed righteousness. The covenant repped, as we might say, by Hagar, that gives birth to bondage due to the weakness of the flesh, requires inward and outward perfect obedience. Romans 10, verse 5. "For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them." And now back one chapter in Galatians to chapter 3. He writes, "Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them." Perfect obedience is required. Jesus sought to lead the rich young ruler to see the hopelessness of this situation. He tried to say, "Lord, I've done all this thing, and you know, I want eternal life and I'm trying so hard. There's one thing you lack, said the Lord. And if we see it, if we see that one lacking thing, then we're ready for that glorious good news, that precious balm, that the new and better covenant repped by Sarah, the free woman, provides an imputed righteousness. What does that big word mean, imputed? It means reckoned to your account, considered that you have it. It's given to you as a free gift. When Jesus said, "How much more will your Father clothe you, O you of little faith," and he does the flowers of the field, what did he have in mind? He had in mind that gift righteousness that Paul had in mind when he says that he counts everything else that he had, all of his advances in Judaism, all of his works of the flesh, all that he once had confidence in. He counts it all as rubbish. And now he rejoices in not having his own righteousness that's based on the works of the law, but is just given to him as a gift, imputed, reckoned to his account. God saying, "I'm looking at you as if you're perfectly just. You're not in and of yourself, but I'm giving you that. I'm reckoning that to your account." And it is with this understanding that Isaiah the prophet wrote, "For the Lord, for thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and trust is your strength." Well, the next comparison between the two mothers and the two covenants that they represent is that of tablets of stone versus tablets of human hearts. And I know of no better commentary on this than one we can find in the Word of God itself. If you're following along with me in the Scriptures, turn to Hebrews chapter 8. And I'm going to read from chapter 8, verse 8 through verse 13. Where we read that the Lord, finding fault, as we saw he did through the prophet Hosea, finding fault with them, because finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none of his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete is growing old and is ready to vanish away. Under the old covenant, there were the tablets of stone, written with the finger of God, perfect in themselves, but due to the weakness of the flesh, unable to save. But now, in the new and better covenant, when there is the fullness of the Holy Spirit, who comes and gives that new birth by which a person is enabled in their previously dead, spiritually dead state to call upon the name of the Lord. Now the law of God is written upon the tablets of hearts. Now let's look a little more at this idea of by the flesh. That's how Ishmael was born, versus by God's promise, how Isaac was born. Mother Hagar gives birth to children according to the flesh. In fact, it's the exact opposite of John 1:13, which says that those who receive Christ were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. But isn't that exactly how Ishmael was born? He was born as man's will got in there and tried to do what it thought it had to do. He was just born of natural descent. He was born of the flesh. Mother Sarah, on the other hand, gives birth to children of promise like Isaac. Their new birth, that birth from above, is that very supernatural birth of John 1:13. They were born not of the will of a man, or not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but of God. Now both covenants, the older, which was temporary and inferior, and the new, which is eternal and superior, have mediators. The old covenant had fallible Moses. He was the go-between. He was the mediator between God and the people. But yet he himself, in his fallibility and sinfulness, was forbidden to enter the earthly promised land due to his own failure to honor God as holy. You can read how God renders that temporal judgment upon him in Numbers chapter 20, verse 12. The new covenant also has a mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in his sinlessness, not only honored his earthly mother, because that was part of God's perpetual standard of righteousness, but he always did what pleased his heavenly Father. That mediator, that one mediator between God and men, he saves to the uttermost those who come to God by him. And finally, I want to compare the blood of the two covenants represented by the two mothers. Under the older covenant, the blood of beasts was ineffective. It needed that constant repeating, and it left the consciences of the worshipers burdened with a knowledge of sin's guilt. Under the new covenant, as the Apostle Peter wrote, those who are children of this mother know that they were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from the futile way of life inherited by their forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? In this once-for-all perfect sacrifice, the conscience is satisfied. It understands that sin has been dealt a mortal blow. It's been effectively handled. It's been taken away as far as the east is from the west. And so we see a little more, hopefully, about what Paul had in mind as he pictured these two mothers and the two covenants they represent. Let me make, as we close, a final few points of application. Rejoice, cast out, and expect. Our text says, Galatians 4:27, rejoice, barren one, The children of the Jerusalem above are born like Isaac was born to formerly barren Sarah. Remember that. Sarah was barren for many years. And he was born when she had attained an age where there was no hope in the flesh of giving birth. Rejoice if that new Jerusalem above is your spiritual mother, if you are one born of promise, if you are a child of the new Jerusalem above, and if you're not sure but desire to be, that's a good sign that God is at work in your heart. And ask the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ to adopt you, and that new Jerusalem will indeed become your mother. Rejoice. Verse 30 of our text says, cast out. Just as the bondwoman was cast out, on the authority of God's word, I tell you to forever cast out any attempts to justify self. How does this appear in people's words and thinking and the way they think about God? They say, oh, well, you know, I'm just not good enough. I could never, you know, I got to clean myself up before I come to God. I got to do this and that. And yet, cast it away forever. Cast out all attempts to justify self. Notice I didn't say cast out and despise the law itself, only any hope that by it you can be acceptable to God. And finally, from our text, verse 29, expect persecution. Ishmael mocked Isaac. His descendants became the Midianites, some of them, some of whom sold Isaac's descendant Joseph into slavery in Egypt. And later, the descendants of Ishmael troubled Israel with major battles, the Midianites appearing many places in the sacred record, troublers of Israel. His spiritual descendants of the world, those born according to the flesh, still resent and despise those born according to the promise, the spiritual descendants of Isaac. Expect to be persecuted if your mother is the new Jerusalem above. And at the beginning, we saw from Revelation 21, we saw how the new Jerusalem, our mother, descends out of heaven from God. Why this descent? Well, at the beginning, God planted a garden on earth, earth's crown jewel, so to speak, and God commanded man to subdue all the earth. At the end, God's plan is gloriously accomplished in Christ as a renovated, perfect heavens and earth appears. And that glorified New Jerusalem, filled with glorified, resurrected citizens, is its crown jewel where God will dwell with man forever. Well, here's a closing allegory, especially for those who will be doing the dishes for mom today, and you will all be doing that, right? Well, you can squeeze the sponge you just used to wash the dishes to get a drink of water. That's the bondage of symbolic mother Hagar. Or as a child of symbolic mother Sarah, you can let down your bucket into a well of cold, clear, sweet water of grace. In the gospel of Christ, we find the water of life. The river of the water of life flows eternally from his throne in the new Jerusalem, our mother. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this